Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Soon be time for a little holiday. A few more days off for a wee holiday. But before that, I want to begin a new study with you this morning in the will of the Lord. We're turning to one of the great chapters of the Bible, Exodus, the chapter 20. That's the second book of the Bible, and the chapter 20. In this chapter, you have the famous, wonderful 10 commandments. Let me read a verse or two with you now from the beginning of the chapter, just to begin our study today. Verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying." Now that's important, isn't it? What we're going to be looking at is what God has said. If God has said that, then we should listen and we should obey. We must never forget what God has said. What is it God says here then? Verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That verse 3 is the first commandment, and it's what we're going to look at this morning in the will of the Lord. In the opening two verses, we have set before us the truth that God has a divine right to institute laws for all mankind. Here, he's speaking to the Jews in particular, but what he says to the Jews were moral laws that already existed amongst men as a result of the conscience that man has, gave him some understanding of what it was God would have him do. No matter where a man may live, if he never heard of God, never saw a Bible, he would know it's not right to murder. He would know it's not right to steal. It's not right to lie. These things, men would know, their conscience would tell them, because the law of God, though here it is given particularly, explicitly to the Jews, was a rule of life for all men. And through the New Testament era, as the gospel is preached, the law of God formed part of that message, and men were instructed in its truth. God is our creator. Therefore, he has a right to tell us what it is we have to do. He also has a right to tell us what we have to do because he is the Redeemer. He could say to Israel, "I have redeemed you out of bondage. Therefore, here is how I want you to live." And if you're saved this morning, then God has a right, a specific right, to tell you how he wants you to live. He has bought you back out of slavery to sin, and owning you, he has a right to tell you how it is you want to live. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 3 says this, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." You obey the Lord, and you'll be blessed. If you walk in the path that the law of God sets out, you'll find it a happy path, a prosperous path. You'll not come to harm obeying God. That's what God is saying here. What was given to the Jews, as I've already stated, was not merely for that nation. Rather, it was the sum total of the morality, the holy living that God expects of all mankind. Paul, in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 24, speaks of the law as a schoolmaster. Isn't that interesting? We're in school today, and the law of God is a schoolmaster. It teaches us that which is good, that which is beneficial. Paul says in Galatians 3 and 24, wherefore the law is our, note this is the first person plural possessive, if I might give a grammatical definition of that little word our. Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I give you that little grammatical definition of the word our in order to drive home to you that Paul is saying that it's not only the schoolmaster of me, the Jew, Paul was a Jew, but he says also of you, the Galatians, who were, by and large, pagans, converted to Christ, Gentiles. But he's saying to them, the law is our, yours and mine, schoolmaster. So as I said, the law is something that governs all men, governs all men. Now we come to verse 3, and what is the first commandment? It's a short one, isn't it? Look at it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Just a few words. And I want you to listen to those few words today, because God can say a lot in a few words. Now, as I begin our look at this, I want to say something that perhaps you will not fully understand at the moment, but I hope it will lodge in your mind, and that as the years go by, you will understand it more and more fully. The law of God is not the way to life. In other words, if you try to keep the law, it will not save you. It's not the way to life. That's why the Lord Jesus came down to this world, kept the law for us, because we couldn't keep the law. And by keeping the law for us, he purchased for us the blessing of God, yielding up himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, our breaking of the law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is not a way to life, but it is the way of life for us. You see, the Ten Commandments is the mind of God. It's what God wants of us. And if we're truly saved, born again, with the Spirit of God within us, giving us life, we will want to please God. So how will we please God? By seeking to keep his law. Now, we won't keep it perfectly. We will fail. That's why keeping the law can't get us into heaven. We must be born again by the Spirit of God. But being born again, we will want to please God, and the way to please God is to live by what he has revealed in his word is his pleasure, his desire, his purpose amongst men. So the commandments then provide us the path that we should walk in order to please God. Let's notice then some things from these words. For I think God is commanded here, this first commandment, for some important reasons. Now, I can't give you all the reasons. Wise men have written books and books and books on this subject. And they were much wiser than me, and therefore they would put down many, many, many more reasons. But I'm going to suggest one or two to you that I hope you will follow today. First of all, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because men and women and boys and girls are very prone, very likely, to make themselves gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We need to hear that, because we're inclined to have other gods. Even you here today. Even you here today. How shameful it is that the Lord should have to command us to remember this truth. The nations of the world have multiplied gods for themselves. Paul wrote these words, when ye knew not God, that is the true God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That's what Paul said to the Christians to whom he was writing. When you didn't know the true God, you did service to false gods. And that's how it is. before you were saved. You did service to false gods. Oh, you might not bow down before a statue or anything like that, but you could still serve a false god, very much so. Our land is given over to idolatry, and idolatry has become ever more and more prominent in a land once known for its professed allegiance to the gospel. Many of the leaders of our nation today worship false gods. The Prime Minister, he's a Hindu. He worships false gods. The Home Secretary, very important office in the government, she worships a false god. And sadly, I could go on listing others in positions of power and authority, like the Mayor of London and many members of Parliament, and they worship false gods. That shows the mark of departure on the part of the nation from God. The very first commandment has already been abandoned very publicly, not only by those who worship false gods, but by those who accept this as normal. I mean, if you saw someone breaking the window of a jeweler's shop and reaching in and stealing gold watches and all sorts of jewellery, and didn't think it was wrong, you'd be a sinner, as well as the one who's stealing out of the jeweller's shop. And today, in our land, we have those who worship false gods, and we have a great, great multitude of people who think, oh, that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. The very first commandment of God, abandoned in our nation to a very large degree. It's very common then for men to set up other gods and turn their back on the true God. It's common among Christians too. Oh, you say, how can that be? Well, it is. The hymn writer Robert Robinson wrote words we're very familiar with. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I've often quoted that hymn, but I usually credit Charles Wesley with the word. Sounds very much like what he would write, but actually the writer is, as I say, Robert Robinson. And what he says is right. He's acknowledging his own wandering away from God. And when we wander away from God, it's because we've set up another God. Another God. Paul wrote to the Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. See the two things? You can either set your affections on Christ or on earthly things. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus, you remember that sad incident in Peter's life? Peter set up a false god. He denied that he knew the Lord, and he was following a false god. What was the false god he was following? The false god that he was following was himself. He was frightened for his life, and he put the interests of his life before his loyalty to Christ. I don't know him. I don't know this man. And he did that in order to preserve his life. He set up a false god. And boys and girls, many Christians do that which is similar to what Peter did. They put their own interests before God, their own physical interests. They put their family affairs before God. They put their businesses before God. That happens time and time again. When you're doing business, God tells us how we should conduct our business. And many's a man, many's a Christian man or Christian woman has set aside what God tells us to do in business in order to make more money for themselves, perhaps by telling lies, by cheating, by being dishonest. That's setting up another god. That's living according to the dictates of another god. Now you can follow that out, boys and girls, and little boys and girls can do the same. You can forget what God tells you to do, because you'd rather do that which pleases yourself. The Bible commands you to obey your parents. Yeah, but maybe when your parents not watching, you'll do that which your parents have told you not to do because you want to do it. It pleases you to do it. You're following a false god when that happens. So this first commandment is a very important one and comes to the heart of what it is man is likely to do. So often we covet. So often we see something and we want it. I've often noticed how big stores right there where you pay for what it is you have purchased have all sorts of trays of sweets and bars and chocolates and all the rest of it to trap wee boys and girls, and I have seen them. I want! And they're ready to fight with mommy or daddy because they want one of these bars or some of these sweets. Listen to this. We read again in Colossians these words. Covetousness is idolatry. When you want something, irrespective of whether you should have it or need it, that's idolatry. You've made an idol of that. Colossians 3:5. Covetousness is greed. Greediness. Little boys and girls oftentimes have a nice packet of sweets and they see a friend and they hide the sweets in case the friend would see it and maybe would want a sweet too. We're not going to give any of our sweets to them. Greediness. Greediness. Making a god of our own desire. That's making an idol. Maybe seen even among high officers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul had to write this to Timothy, in order that Timothy might teach this truth. He says, a bishop, that's an elder. That's the word that we find often used for someone who holds this office. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not covetous. To a bishop can set up an idol, even though he holds a high office in the house of God. Well, boys and girls, here is a command that we should all take heed of. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Live by being loyal to God, loving God, and allowing nothing else to become the subject of your love and affection. Finally, if we make a god of some earthly interest or pursuit, we'll soon be led astray into ruin and grief. Now, following God will bring joy and peace and comfort and prosperity. Every time. What did David say in the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me green pastures. Not out into a wilderness of sand and rock and no food. No. He leadeth me into green paths. He makes me lie down by still waters. If I were thirsty, the water's right there. That's what happens when you follow the Lord as your shepherd. But if you don't do that, if you follow a false god, the inclinations of your own old sinful heart, you will find yourself in deep trouble. That's what the Bible shows us time and time and time again. Judas followed the false god of greed, and he took 30 pieces of silver, sold the Lord Jesus, and within a short time, he hung himself because of the misery and the shame and the guilt that overtook him. Paul wrote famous words to the Galatians. He said this, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Follow God and blessings will be yours. Follow another god, a false god, and you will reap the consequences of shame. Oh, boys and girls, this is a simple command. but oh, so wonderfully wise and helpful. Listen to it, learn it, obey it. Obey it. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer, boys and girls. Bless your word, Lord. Thy wonderful word to the boys and girls. What fullness there is in these few words of the first commandment. Help the boys and girls, particularly I pray for the older ones, that they who are now reaching a stage where they can look at such words, examine such words, ponder upon such words, and draw from them blessing. May it be so today, Lord. We commit the school to Thee and pray for Your blessing upon it, upon its staff, upon the pupils here, upon mums and dads at home, those folk scattered around who pray earnestly for this work and witness. God, hear our prayer today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.